So I was just saying before I sat down to one of the devotees, I said, let me bring some sobriety to all this entertainment and enjoyment. And I thought, what a killjoy. But the idea of philosophy is that it should not be dry and hackneyed and boring, but it should be dynamic, exciting, and inspiring. And that is what Krishna consciousness or Bhakti Yoga is. Bhakti Yoga discusses about the real self. And I've mentioned on numerous occasions that we are very interested to speak about ourselves. In social interactions, we find that the greatest interest is when we are able to talk about ourselves. And if you've not noticed that before, wait for the next social interaction in a staff room or a meeting or whatever. It's basically lining up to see who's going to talk next about what they did at the weekend, where they went, where they're going next month, are they going on holiday here, they bought the new car, are they going here. It's all about that. So there's a sense that we are important, we have something to contribute, someone should acknowledge us, someone should love us and celebrate our existence. Wouldn't that be lovely? But one of the problems to that is everyone's kind of wanting the celebration at the same time. And we usually get a bit frustrated in our attempts to be celebrated in the world. So spiritual life introduces this idea of the real self. Because when we connect to the real self, we find that there's not the competition, there's not the frustration involved that is there in the material sphere of trying to be established and significant in this world. But we find that the amazing thing is that there's harmony. Just like if you place a stone in a pond, a still pond, we will find concentric ripples will go out. If we place another stone in the center, again they will go out in harmony. If we are throwing them even there, there's chaos, there's turbulence everywhere. So self-realization means to understand what it is or who it is that we are. And when we find that out, we will find that we have the same center. Actually, we have a common father. We've heard of this, I'm sure, in any philosophy and religious process in the world. God is our father. Our father is in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We have a common ancestry. And fortunately, the common ancestry is not material. But it is spiritual. And when we can connect to that common ancestry or common father or common creator, then we can learn how to live in harmony with that supreme being and live in harmony with every other living being and the environment that we live in. We find this all over the world, this a sense that something's not quite right, to say it politely and mildly. We've lost the plot pretty much, and there are so many organizations trying to search out solutions to this problem. Yeah, United Nations and this organization and that organization. But the real solution to the problems of the world, the material problems, is a spiritual solution. Only when we come to understand who is it that I am, what is the purpose of my existence, when we start to understand these things, everything starts to make sense. So in the play that we saw, or in the puppet show that we saw, one of the ideas that was being presented there is there's a sense of knowledge, but that knowledge that the frog had was very much limited in accordance with the frog's body, its environment, and its relationship with the environment that it was existing in. Yeah? Frog kind of thought he'd sort of been everywhere, from one side of the well to the other, up and down, and met a few creatures, maybe at the top of the well occasionally. But it was such a shock when somebody came and said, "We've been to the ocean." That really is quite, as they would use the language of the puppet show, was mind-blowing, dude. It was a bit of a mind-blowing dude came along and said, "Look, I've been to the ocean." So the frog thought, well, let me relate that. I mean, is it four times bigger than this? I mean, I could, maybe. He just couldn't get it, that there's such a body of water called the ocean. Yeah. So that body, and it's very interesting, there are 8,400,000 species of life. Aquatics, reptiles, animals, birds, beasts, human beings, like that. Now, each body that is created in this environment dictates our conscious awareness of existence. If we are a frog, we rubber, rubber, and we make those kind of noises, we jump in a certain way, and we possibly think, she's making eyes at me, those big frog eyes, and kind of, yeah, it's going on. A dog, if you go to Long Bay Beach or you go to any of the beaches in the North Shore, there's lots of dogs. Especially if you go in the early morning or late in the evening, I think that's when you're allowed to take your dog on a walk. The dogs function according to the body that they're given. So they bark, they love to catch balls and sticks and jump into the water and run around and so on and so forth. So the body that we have dictates our activities and our general level of consciousness. It is known as instinct in the animal species of life. They act instinctively. It's dictated that a giraffe does what it does and a lion does what it does and so on. Human being is quite different. There are some basic drives or instincts. Those drives are described as eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. So those are common. We're supposed to be called rational animals, the human being, yeah? So, that special part of the human being, that body that we have now, has an amazing facility. It has the ability to expand the consciousness, to take the consciousness beyond the eating and the sleeping and the mating and the defending, even though it may be in a very sophisticated way. Human beings are very, quote-unquote, sophisticated about their eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. Human form of life, in the Vedic yoga text, it's described, Atato Brahma Jignasya. Jignasya means to inquire. The human being is supposed to be able to utilize the facility to inquire beyond his limited sphere or environment. To go beyond what we'll call the small picture. The frog had his picture of life and he was functioning in that way. We have our picture and we're thinking, well, I'm not a frog, I'm a human being. But generally it goes to ourself, it goes to our family members and friends, maybe expanded to a community sense in some way. We think about our job, we think about our future, our bank balance, our retirement, our holidays, our family growing up. And man, that's about it. That's life, and we live on this planet. I mean, if we're really thinking, we might even think of, it's quite in vogue to be trying to reduce the carbon footprint. We might stretch out to that level. The Vedic scriptures or Vedic yoga texts explain to us that is good to cultivate good thoughts in those areas, but we have to develop a bigger picture of our existence. What is this universe? We are one little planet. In the universe, it is like a speck of dust compared to the universe. So what is our position, actually? What is this creation? We've got some idea of New Zealand and its place in the planet. what is the position of this whole earth planet in comparison to the universe? And the Vedic yoga texts describe this universe is only one universe in millions of universes. Can you get a sense of the frog's dilemma when he heard about the ocean? He just can't get it. That a universe, we can't measure practically the size of the universe. We're a speck of dust in one part of this universe, and there's millions of them. It is called Achincha Shakti. It is called inconceivable potencies. With this limited brain and intellect that we have, we cannot stretch it to accommodate such amazing, inconceivable realities. So the play was trying to give us this idea that to gain knowledge of a higher self, we cannot speculate on this, but we can receive this knowledge from the Supreme Person Himself. In this book called Bhagavad Gita, the speaker of Bhagavad Gita is Krishna. And Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita says, Mata para tarannanyat kinchid asti dananjaya. He says, there is no truth superior to me. Everything rests upon me as pearls are strung upon a thread. He says, Aham sarvasya prabhavo mata sarvam pravartit. I am the source of all spiritual and material worlds. Everything emanates from me. What a claim! Someone is saying, I am the source of all spiritual and material. Now the material world, although I explained there's millions of universes, that is described to be approximately one quarter of the manifestation of the supreme existence. So we really encourage and support the move beyond our conditioned existence, where we just work, get an we live, get an education, get a job, live, grow old, have some children, look after them, and die. This is not what a human being is meant for. He is meant, or she is meant, yes, for those things, but that is not all of our existence, all of our life. We are meant for eternal, blissful existence, which lies beyond this world. Mamopecha purna janma dukalayam ashashvatam. Again in Bhagavad Gita, it describes that this world is described as dukalayam ashashvatam, which means it is filled with miseries and it's temporary. So this is not the place to find what we're all working so hard for, lasting happiness and pleasure. It's not possible. Why? Because you have to get old, you have to experience disease, and then you die. So how futile is this attempt? But we must try for it. Why? Because we don't know anything higher. There's no information. You can't go to university to understand the spiritual science. So we have to make the best use of a bad bargain and get on with life. And not sit around wasting our time talking philosophy. Yes? One of very favorite Swamis that I listened to, he explained that often what happens in life, because to come to this level of consciousness is very rare, it's not common. So what happens is, we go, instead of solving the first equation of why am I in this world and what is the purpose of my existence, that takes some time to understand, we move on to the second equation. And that is that whatever it is that I am and whatever the purpose is, that I don't know, but I do know that I need money. Let's be honest. I need to fill my belly. I need to have a house. We need money. So I'll see you in a little while, but I need to get some money. So we go off and we get busy in life. And it's natural and it's normal and it's expected. But hello, check in time. And that's our job. It's back to yogis. Our job is to say, hey, I get that you need, you're working hard and you're doing all these things, but don't forget about the real you that is hankering for happiness and love, real love, because we won't find it. And even if you do find it, it stops because you have to die. Even if you do find a person that you love to pieces completely, they're going to get old. So it's a tragedy trying to find what we're after here in this world. But what great news it is if you find the person that you love and you have the people around you that you really, really do appreciate, that you can bring into that relationship spiritual understanding and spiritual life. Where even though we both know, or whoever it is, a group of people, we know we're all going to die, but we have knowledge of real self. We have knowledge that after this life, then big question mark, after this life, what? What is after this life? And it's the most amazing thing that generally people have no answer for this. What is coming next after this term of life? Oh, we don't know. Maybe this, maybe that. This is all explained in Bhagavad Gita and in these beautiful yoga texts. We've been doing what we're doing for a long time. What is that? Being born, growing, reproducing, dwindling and dying. Again being born, going through. It is called punas charvata charvananam. Continually we do this. The cycle of birth and death is called samsara. And the idea is that we have to learn something. And what we have to learn is that we should stop doing this. We should stop this cycle. It's, isn't it a famous film? I think it was Stop the World, I Want to Get Off. I don't know about the film, but I just got the title. It just came to me. Stop the World, I Want to Get Off. Yes. What is the point? Yeah? Of continuing in this way. So this is the direction for human society. When you put this in place, when we understand, I am not just this material body, this flesh and blood and bones and hair and whatever it is. I'm this spiritual entity existing within this ever-changing body. And Krishna is explaining this. We have gone in this life from childhood to youth. We didn't die. We continued to exist. The childhood body died, disappeared. Doesn't exist any longer, but we're still existing. Youthful body will also change, die. No longer will it exist, but we will continue to exist. Old age body will die, will stop existing, but we will continue to exist. Dehinosmin yatha dehe komaram yovanam jara. Again, Krishna is explaining the science of the self. We are going from boyhood to youth to old age. And after this old age, we again take our birth again, and that is according to our karma. And this is spoken, Lord Jesus spoke the same message, as you sow, so shall you reap. Whatever we do in this life determines the next body that we get. And we have a chance to progress or regress, depending on our activities in this life. So, the big picture is definitely important, to keep focus on the big picture. We have to look after our families, we have to look after our bodies and our health, mentally, physically, socially. All of those things are part of a genuine spiritual culture. But we should not stop there. This is the tragedy of human civilization today. We stop at the warehouse. Yeah? We think if we... Yeah? We stop at KFC and McDonald's and whatever else we do. The plasma TV and the car or the new house. So we stop there. It's so small time. We are meant for bigger and better things. Absolutely. We are dynamic spiritual shining entities. And that is what we want. We want it like anything. Do not settle for a house in Browns Bay or Torbay or wherever we all might live. Yeah? Take it further. And there's so much knowledge, unlimited amounts of knowledge and understanding to go deeper and deeper and deeper. And we pray, we have the process of prayer, and the prayer is that we develop genuine love and compassion and humility and godly qualities. And that's there within all of us. We all have our good side and our not so good side. Yeah. Loving and kind and compassionate and caring and all those aspects. So it's a work in progress. It's a life's work, and it's maybe many lifetimes' work to work on getting rid of the kam, krodha, lobha, moha, mana and matsarya. That's described as the lust, anger and greed, the madness, the illusion, the envy. These things are present in the world in which we live, and we are part of that. But there is another side. And the only way to bring this unity throughout the world and within our own lives is to access our spiritual nature. When we connect to that spiritual nature and feed the divine aspect of all of us, we develop the godly qualities that are required for our own happiness and satisfaction, and to be able to live in genuine harmony in the world. There's a beautiful verse in Bhagavad Gita. It describes, if I can remember it now, how does it go? Samaha sarveshu bhuteshu mad bhaktim lapate param brahma bhuta prasanatma. When one is transcendentally or spiritually situated, he or she no longer hankers for the things of this world, nor laments about the things of this world. He or she becomes equally disposed to all living beings. We don't like to see even an insect being killed. It came to me earlier, but I had a little insect at home, and it was a very sad story, but you might have experienced this too. Usually little insects, when they're in trouble, this one was in, you go into the shower, and sometimes there's an insect, you turn on the shower, and there's a little moth or something. So I managed to get it out and put it up on the window ledge. And usually after that, they usually last for about maybe an hour or two if you're lucky. This little insect lasted for nearly 3 days. I had a bit of a relationship with this little insect, because every time I go to the bathroom, I kind of blow, and I thought the insect wouldn't move, it would be gone, but it kept moving, and I thought, gee, you're still alive. So we're very sentimental. We chanted, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, how are you doing? Because this little living being is alive. There's a husband or wife waiting for that little moth or little insect to go home, and it's not going to go home because he's dying. So anyway, I'm chanting Hare Krishna, and I'd come back in, and this went on for nearly 3 days, and I was amazed that this little insect would live so long. It was on its back for nearly 3 days. Anyway, these are some of the things that go on. We're not so... Please excuse me if that sounded silly, but we try to get in touch with the reality. 8,400,000 species of life, and all are searching for pleasure and wanting to exist and to live. So our human form of life is such a precious jewel that we can expand our consciousness to understand who we are as spiritual beings, how we can reconnect with the supreme absolute truth and create great joy in our lives and in the others all over the world. So I'm going to finish there, because you've been sitting very attentively and the children are definitely getting quite restless, and maybe it's time for... I can maybe take a question if anyone has a question. Maybe I've said something that you didn't understand. And then we'll have a little more kirtan and time for feast. So any questions? Lakshman, where's your question? Lakshman said to me earlier this evening, he said, can I ask a question tonight? Because sometimes I'm a bit scared to ask a question. And I'm waiting. Now I've made you so embarrassed, yeah?
Usually I'm too shy to ask questions.
Yes.
Yes. When you saw the moth in your house or somewhere in a bake,
thank you. That's very. Did you? The question was that when I was chanting to the little insect, does the insect hear? And if it did hear, would it, by hearing that spiritual sound vibration, would it be able to go back to the spiritual abode from that hearing? It's said that the effect of the chanting depends very much on the quality of the chanter, the person, the purity of the soul who's actually chanting. So it's a bit disappointing, the answer for this poor, because it was me that was chanting. So it might have got another birth, maybe up in Browns Bay somewhere, right? I don't know. So if we hear the chanting from the lips of a pure devotee, it has a powerful effect. And coming here, we're not quote unquote pure devotees, but we are attempting to be devotees. And the amazing effect of chanting is that instantly you can see through the illusion of this world. The illusion of this world is called Maya. And it is so powerful. It controls every living being to act, dictated to by our conditioning. By chanting Hare Krishna, you can remove that curtain of illusion and see very clearly what is this world, what is its nature, what is its design, and how to move forward. It's so powerful. They're all chanting Hare. That's Hare Krishna in child language. So, I hope I answered your question, Lakshman. Any other questions? I'd like one more question, so somebody please ask a question. I can only ask. You don't have to, but if you have one, it would be nice. Everyone's losing their voice. My mother's not. Yes. Okay, thank you. Lovely question. Be nice to know, wouldn't it? How does chanting Hare Krishna work? Okay, in a nutshell, short answer. Example is given. If you take an iron rod and you place it in the association of fire, you put it in a fire, becomes like fire after some time. It's just like fire, heat and light. So in a similar way, when we chant Hare Krishna, these names are spiritual sound vibrations. Is that Lakshman? Is it? He's talking. So they're spiritual sound vibrations. The effect of that chanting, of those spiritual sound vibrations, is that we come into the association of the Supreme Personality of Godhead through the name Krishna and Hare Krishna. So we become godly. We don't become God. We are different in that sense. We are not supreme. But by chanting, we come into the association of Krishna. It's also like our food. Our food is spiritual food. Why is it spiritual food? Because it is pure food and it is offered with love and devotion to Krishna or to God. So by taking that food becomes Krishnaized, purified. And it's the same in the Catholic Church or wherever it was. You get Holy Communion. Yes? You go there and I think you get drink some wine and you get some bread. It's offered to God and it's communion with... That's the same idea. So we do that with all our food. You get Holy Communion every day at every meal because you offer it to Krishna. So the chanting is a way of associating with God. These eyes, we cannot see or perceive God. We cannot even perceive the Spirit. When someone dies, we say, oh, my father's gone. Where is he gone? He's there. He's lying on the floor. But he's gone. He's not. He's lying right there. Nothing's moved. The skin, the hair, the bones, everything is right there on the floor. But you will testify, he's gone. Did you see anything go? No. And you could swear he's not there anymore. But everything you know is right there. These eyes cannot perceive Spirit. What to speak of the Supreme Spirit? So the way to connect is through the sound representation. And I've been thinking about this a lot recently. It's very, very interesting. it's quite a long story, but short. I'll try and shorten it. See, everything is God's energy. Everything. Quantum physics is discovering this now. In quantum physics, the top physicists are presenting very powerfully that there's nothing actually material. This microphone, this seems like steel and it's solid, but if you analyze it under electron microscope, you will find ultimately that it is actually energy vibrating at a very high or low frequency. I'm not sure what it is. I'm not a scientist. But it's energy. Ever changing, never static, but always moving, but just at different speeds. So they're able to see that everything that we see that appears to be solid is actually vibrating energy at different frequencies. This is already spoken by Krishna. Bhumi rapo nalo vayu kammano bhutirevacha. Krishna says, the earth, the water, the fire, the air, and the ether, all the material elements are my energies. And their business is to keep us here in this illusory existence. So everything we see, touch, taste, feel is actually God's energy. And that's what Krishna is saying. Sound is one of those energies. And we, Krishna, after that verse, Krishna goes on and explains, above the earth, the water, the fire, the air, and the ether, they are my inferior energies. That's called material. But it's my energy, but it's inferior. Superior to those energies are the living beings. Apariyamitastvanyam, Krishna says, they're of a higher nature. That's the living being. And so Krishna's name is another one of his energies. And that is the way to connect with the Supreme Pure. And by chanting, we become purified and connect with that Supreme. So that is basically, and it's lastly, it is described, the best way of chanting is, if we can, to be chanting like a child genuinely cries for its mother. It's very beautiful, actually, explanation. If a child's crying, like we heard, some crying is there, the mother knows, the child's just like that. So the mother knows it's okay. But as soon as there's a genuine cry, the mother knows instantly the child needs me. So if we can practice our chanting as much as we can, that my dear Lord, we may begin our chanting of Hare Krishna from the place, I don't know if you're Krishna. I heard that there's some idea that God's Krishna. Whoever you are, God or Krishna or Jesus or Allah or whoever this supreme power is, please, I'm trying to chant, I'll try chanting this for a month. Hare Krishna, Krishna, please reveal yourself to me. When Krishna or God hears that this is a genuine attempt, he will reciprocate. And he says this also in Bhagavad Gita. Ye yatamam prapadyante tams tatayiva bhajamyaham. Everyone, as they surrender to me, I reward them in accordance with their surrender. So if we chant Hare Krishna, this Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna, oh, it's not working. Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, it's not working. Chances are it won't work very well. But if we were a little prayerful, a little mindful and meditative, that my dear Lord, there must be something more, then you will find the reciprocation will be there. Absolutely guaranteed. So thank you for your kind questions.
Thank you.
It's time to move on. And oh, practice. There's two ways mainly of chanting Hare Krishna. Two, there's many, but there's two major ways. One is sitting five. One is sitting privately with beads, meditating. Each day we may chant for some time, just sitting on your own chanting. You can chant for 5 minutes or an hour or two as you feel you can do. That's one kind of chanting. That's called japa. So we chant Hare Krishna on beads. The other chanting is congregational chanting. And in the beginning, that is the prescribed way because you get a lot of strength from other people chanting. So that's what we're going to do next. And during this session, we kind of put the chairs aside and we have some free yoga movement. You can dance, you can move, just whatever you feel you want to do. Don't feel you have to do anything, but we usually move around a bit and it's quite lively and quite jolly. Because we all want to, isn't it? If we're happy, we want to sing and dance. Isn't it? In the world, everywhere we want to go out and dance and sing. That's the nature of the soul. So we're going to sing and dance. And after that singing and dancing, we're going to have a lovely vegetarian feast.